If you want to take out your message notes, and you're going to want to write some things down, we have a lot of material that we're going to cover this morning, and so I might kind of be maybe a little fast as we go through it. I'm not trying to be, but one of my dilemmas, I'm just an old school Bible teacher, and one of my dilemmas is, and this may sound really funny to you, but one of the things I wrestle with when I'm preparing my lessons is I'm not going to have enough material. And so what happens is I end up with too much material. And so I have to cover a whole lot. So, you know, what I like to do sometimes is what my goal is as I'm preparing these message notes is to give you some room to write some things down. But there ain't no room today. So you're just going to have to try and fit it in the sides and in between, whatever you need to do. Amen. But this is part one of our series on the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I have such an anticipation in my spirit about what God's going to do in this series. And so look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. And I'm going to read it from the Living Bible because I really like the way that it articulated this. And Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he said this, "May the grace," everybody say grace. "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May God's love," and I love this, "and the Holy Spirit's friendship be yours." And I just felt like that scripture summarized this whole series and what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to introduce, for those of you who might not know of anything about the Holy Spirit or very, very little, and I think some of us that even have been in church for a long time might have some preconceived ideas about the Holy Spirit. We're going to unravel all of that with the Word, and I want to introduce Him to you so that your friendship with Him can become deeper than it ever has before. And so we're going to cover some basic things today, just kind of lay some groundwork and some foundation. We're going to, I have no idea how long this series is going to be. Usually I kind of have a feel. I don't, because I don't know the depth of some of the things that the Lord wants us to get into. But we'll just take it and we'll go with it and we'll just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, let's find out who He is. I want to give you a couple of things just to start with. The Holy Spirit, here's number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. He is not an it. He's not a thing. You know, I hear people say, and I know people don't mean any harm when they say this, but, you know, when people say or talk about having an experience with the Holy Spirit, they say, "I got it." He's not an it. Okay, you had an encounter with Him. He is a person. He is a part of the Godhead. We'll talk about that more in just a second. But look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said this, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper." Everybody say helper.
Helper.
Now, let me just kind of give you a little bit of background. This is the last night that Jesus is spending with His disciples before He goes to the cross. And he's encouraging them, He's ministering to them because He knows that they don't fully understand what He's getting ready to do. You know, I get tickled sometimes, but I have to be honest, I can be just as hard-headed as they can. But as I've read through the Gospels, I'm amazed at how many times leading up to the cross, Jesus told them this is what's going to happen. But yet they just totally forgot about all of that. So He knows that. And so He's encouraging them. And here's what He says. He says, "Listen, guys, I'm getting ready to leave, but I'm going to ask God to give you another helper." Well, if there is another helper, then who's the first helper? Well, that's Jesus. You need to understand, for 3.5 years, these men depended on Jesus for everything. They left it all. They abandoned their jobs. They abandoned their businesses. They abandoned their careers. They did everything. They left it all behind. And so what Jesus was telling them is, "Okay, I'm getting ready to leave, so don't worry about that, because I'm going to ask God to give you another comforter, another spirit," okay? And so He says this, who is He? He's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I want to back up just a second. Sorry, guys, I went out of order and messed them up. But go back with me and let's look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. This is the very first time in the Bible that we hear any mention about there even being a Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to me that it's at the beginning of the Bible. And if you read Revelation, you'll find the Holy Spirit is there. So he's in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation, or as I heard somebody say one time, from the table of contents to the maps. He is through the whole thing. All right, so Genesis 1:2 says this, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." And look at this, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." I want you to understand something. The Spirit of God is still hovering today. He's hovering over humanity, waiting to minister to people. And so there's a couple of Old Testament words and New Testament words that I want to give you real quick. These aren't in your notes, but I want to give them to you anyway. The Old Testament word for the Holy Spirit is very similar to the New Testament, and it's this. It's the Hebrew word ruach. Now that C-H, you have to kind of do the ch at the end, like you're kind of coughing a little bit. And so it's the Hebrew word ruach, and it means a wind, a breath, or a blast of breath. Now, this is the same word that the word mentions in Genesis, that when God formed man, he breathed into him the breath of life. He blew into him, but he didn't give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He took of his spirit, his breath, and breathed into the man, and the man became a living spirit, the Bible says. And so go over with me to John chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus said this. He said, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and full of life." So Jesus tells us that the Spirit of God brings life. And so what's interesting is the Greek word for spirit is the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma. It's the beginning. Anybody ever heard the word pneumonia? Okay, well, pneumonia is a disease of the lungs, disease of the breath. Well, that's where that prefix came from. It's the Greek word pneuma, and it also means breath. It also means a current of air. It's translated wind sometimes, or a strong breeze. And so they're very similar between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I wanted to give you those just to kind of give you some background. And so, again, let's just jump ahead. So, again, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He is a real person. Now, here's the second point I want you to get, and that is this. He is the third person in the Trinity. He's the third person in the Trinity. Now, I want to say this to you right now. Do not try and wrap your natural brain around the Trinity. Let me tell you why. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons in one person. Now, you are a triune being. You're not a Trinity. You're a triune being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You're made in the image of the Trinity, which is three persons. Now, again, don't try and understand it, how one person, God, can be three people, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all in one person with three different personalities. So again, just kind of take it by faith. Say, just make up your mind. I receive it. I don't understand it, but I receive it. Now, I want to give you a couple of scriptures that show us the Trinity in the Bible. Look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said this, and this was clearly him stating. He said, "Go therefore," and this is after he's been raised from the dead, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So when we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, can I just say this? If you've only been baptized in Jesus' name, you're okay, all right? Because I know there are some denominations that say unless you get baptized in the name of all three, you're not really baptized. So if you've been baptized just in Jesus' name, you're fine. Everything's good. But what Jesus was telling us is that this is an experience that he wants us to understand. It involves the fullness of the Godhead. So he tells us all about that there are three people, three persons in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to show you an example from the Gospels of the three of them in manifestation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So go over with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, this is where we see Jesus. He is now 30 years old. John the Baptist has been ministering for a while and has a great following. And so Jesus, being led by God, believes it's time for John to baptize him in water. So he goes and he shows up to John, and I'm not going to read it, but they had a discussion. You know, John said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You ought to be the one baptizing me. And Jesus said, no. You go ahead and baptize me. So he did. And by the way, he didn't sprinkle. He dunked. That's why we dunk, okay? In other words, he got wet. So Jesus went down into the water, and it says this, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So let me ask you a question. Who's in the water? Let me check this side. Who's in the water this side? Okay. So Jesus is in the water. Now notice what happened. And behold, you know what behold means, right? Looky here. All right. He said, the heavens were opened to him, and he, Jesus, saw the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, descending like a dove and landing or alighting on him. So now we have Jesus in the water. We have the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And suddenly, verse 17 says, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. So if the voice is saying, this is my beloved son, then who must that be? God the Father. All right, so you see all three in manifestation at one time. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So you see all three members of the Godhead in manifestation. So again, the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. So, and by the way, it's not that he's less because he's third. It just is the way that the scripture lists it. All right, here's the next point I want you to get, and this is very important, and that is this. The Holy Spirit is the perfect gentleman. The Holy Spirit is the perfect gentleman. Now, somebody might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is he will never force himself on anyone. Can I say this? The Holy Spirit leads, he doesn't push. If you find somebody being pushed spiritually, that is not God. Being forced into a situation. The Holy Spirit will never do that, because he so respects your right and ability that God gave you to choose and to exercise free will. So as we get into this, and we are in the course of this series, we're going to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about speaking in other tongues and those types of gifts and things that God does. I don't want anybody to ever think that the Holy Spirit's going to take over you and make you some kind of robot and just totally go out in left field. He does not work that way. And so I want you to understand that he is a gentleman. Look at Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Jesus is telling us a little bit about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how God ministers him. He said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And the answer would be, not a good father. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead of a fish? The answer is, okay. Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And the answer would be, and if you then, being evil or not yet born again or not yet saved, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those, look at this, who ask him. So what that means is that if the Holy Spirit is going to be present in your life, you have to invite him. You have to ask for him to move in your life. So I want you to make sure, I want to make sure that you understand, because I'm trying to eradicate misunderstanding and possibly even fear about the Holy Spirit's engagement in your life. He will never force you to do something that you don't want to do. Somebody said, well, you know, I've seen things where, you know, the Holy Spirit supposedly was moving and doing some things and it didn't look right. I can promise you we've all been in environments where it was not so much Holy Spirit as it was flesh. By the way, let me say this. Just because the Holy Spirit starts moving in your life doesn't make you mean. We've all maybe been in environments, church services and whatnot, and people who claim to be anointed and working and flowing with the Spirit are some of the meanest people I've ever been around. And I'm like, that is not the Lord. I can tell you that right now. All right, we'll see that in just a second. God does not move that way. Now, here's something else you need to understand. When the Holy Spirit, and again, we'll talk more about this later, but when the Holy Spirit is moving through a person, whether it be a minister or you or whoever, he is never going to draw attention to you. So if you're in an environment, a church environment, where the Spirit of God is moving and is bringing attention to an individual, a person, that is not the Lord either, okay? So I just want to say that. We'll get into that more later on. Hallelujah. Am I helping anybody? All right, so look at John chapter 14 and verse 16. Wait a minute, did I skip something? I skipped a whole page. The Holy Spirit is the perfect gentleman. So now, those are some characteristics of the Holy Spirit that I want you to be aware of. Now, there are two ministries that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer, those who know Jesus Christ. There is the Spirit of God within you, and there is the Spirit of God upon you. So we're going to clearly understand the difference between the two. So let's talk about what does the Holy Spirit do within us first, okay? So here we go. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the person or the part of the Godhead that causes us to be born again. What I mean by that is he is the one that actually does the work on the inside of us. He is the one that God sent into the earth to cause people or enable people to receive Christ. And then as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, become a new creation. He is the one that does the work in us. He is the one that causes us to be recreated. He is the one that causes old things to pass away, all things to become new. And the Bible says that when you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. 1 John chapter 4 said that he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Well, God the Father doesn't literally come and dwell in you, but he does by and through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this too. Our Baptist friends are not any less full of the Holy Spirit than you are. We Pentecostals, we Charismatics in the past have had a tendency to look down our noses at denominational people who are born again and love Jesus with all of their hearts. But because we believe that, you know, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we speak in other tongues, we're more spiritual than they are. That's not necessarily true. Like I said, I've been around some Holy Ghost filled, baptized, Bible toting, tongue talking people that were mean as snakes. And I've been around some Baptist, good, old, born again people that were the most lovely people you could ever be around. So you need to understand the difference. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 3. Let me show you what Jesus says. John chapter 3, verse 3. Now, this is there was a leader of the synagogue. His name was Nicodemus. And because he was the leader of the synagogue, all of his peers were against Jesus. But Nicodemus was for Jesus. But he didn't want anybody to know it, so he came to Jesus one time on the DL at night so he could have a conversation with Jesus. And so he comes to him and he begins this conversation with Jesus. And Jesus responds to him and he says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again." Everybody say born again. "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Legitimate question. I mean, that, you know, born again is so common to us, we hear it all the time. This is the first time they had ever heard anything like this. And so, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answers, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," now water is a type of the Word of God, "and the Spirit." Now, let me say this. Being baptized in water does not get you born again. Baptism in water is something you do after you're born again. So the water there is talking about the washing of water or the water of the word that God brings into our lives. He says, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, say of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus just said, unless somebody is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Then he said, unless somebody is born of the Spirit, capital S, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the two are the same. And then he goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what Jesus said is, after his resurrection, there would be available to people the privilege of being able to open their hearts to receive Christ, and when they do, the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work on the inside. Now, there's other scriptures that talk about that, but we won't get into it today. Here's number two. The Holy Spirit working within us enables us to have God's help. Thank God. Oh, I'm so thankful for the help of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. John chapter 14, verse 16 says this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you, again, another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now, I wanted to give you the Greek word for the word helper so you could kind of understand this. It's the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos. Para means with, and kletos means help or aid. So what parakletos means is one that's called alongside to bring aid or help or support. Anybody ever heard of a paralegal? Okay, that's somebody who works to help an attorney. Well, how about a parachute? That's what helps you get on the ground when you, like an idiot, jump out of a perfectly good airplane. All right, para, that's what that means. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that the Father was going to give us another one who is called alongside us to help us and to be and to bring aid to us. Now, here's one thing that I want you to get out of this series. God never intended for you to do life without the Holy Spirit's help. Now, we've said God never wants us to do life alone, and surely we need other people. We need other believers. You need your church family. You need the relationships that God brings into our life. But the number one relationship that you need is the one that you have with the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that lives in you. I may love my friends and my family, but they don't live in me. I've got a helper on the inside of me, somebody that God has assigned and provided for me to be a help and an aid and a support whenever I need it. I would be crazy to go through life and try and figure life out without his help. I mean, think about that. But there are believers who try and do it all the time, but we're not going to be those. Amen. John chapter 14, verse 16 in the Amplified Bible does exactly what the name says. And it amplifies it. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. This word, same word. Now, here, the parenthetically, it says this, and here's some more definitions. A counselor, a helper, an intercessor, somebody that represents you. He's an advocate. He's a strengthener, and he's a standby. You know what a standby is? You know, I don't know a whole lot about cars. I know a little bit more about airplanes and how they work. But anybody in here ever owned a car that had a turbocharger in it? Okay, two, three, four. Okay. All right. Somebody says, I think I do. I got my four cylinder out there and it really has some get up and go. But you know, you probably don't have a turbocharger if you have a four cylinder. Okay, but anyway. What a turbocharger does is it's a piece of equipment that they put on a car engine. And you know, you hear about them now a little bit, but they were real popular back in the day, you know, like in the 70s when, you know, you had those big old cars that had the big old engines in them and stuff, and people like really wanted to go fast and everything, like the old school Camaros and Firebirds and so forth. But what a turbocharger does is it doesn't run most of the time, but when you stomp on that gas and you need a little bit more power, what happens is that turbocharger kicks in and it forces more air into the engine to give you more horsepower when you need it. Now, you remember I said that the Greek word for the Holy Spirit is air or breath. See, what the Holy Spirit does is when you need a little bit more power, when you in life need to put stomp on the gas a little bit, the Holy Spirit is down there on the inside of you to be that turbocharger, to help you to provide more air to give you a little bit more horsepower. That's what He's assigned to do based on what Jesus prayed for us. Here's number three. The Holy Spirit enables us to develop Christ-like character. Character. The power of the Holy Spirit, in my opinion, is null and void if you do not have Christ-like character. Can I say that again? In other words, don't show me how you can function in the gifts of the Spirit unless you can show me where you've got some patience, some love, some long-suffering, all the other nine fruit of the Spirit. I mean, you know, maybe you might not be fully mature in them, but come on now, we need to develop Christ-like character in us at the same time we're pursuing after the power of the Holy Spirit, all right? So look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I love this from the New Living, verses 17 and 18. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, say it with me, there is what? Say it with me, there is?
Freedom.
Say it one more time, there is?
Freedom.
So you're never going to find bondage when the Holy Spirit is at work. Verse 18, so all of us who have had that veil removed, in other words, the Lord has opened our eyes so that we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, look at this, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So what Paul is telling us is the Holy Spirit, once we receive Christ, He desires to go to work in our lives to develop this Christ-like image in us. In other words, I'm not being judgmental when I say this at all, but don't misunderstand me. But when I see you a year from now, I ought to see more of Jesus in you. See, and same thing with me. You know, if for some reason we weren't together for a long period of time, when we come back together, you ought to be able to see more of Jesus in me and less of Brad. Like John, prayed, let me decrease so that he can increase. And see, what the Holy Spirit wants to do is He wants to go to work in our lives to help us become a reflection of Jesus Himself. Hallelujah. Now go with me over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So here you have people that are born again. We're born again. We love Jesus, but we need to let the Holy Spirit do something. In verse 22 it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. So what is it, Paul? He produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those things. If we will allow Him, He will go to work in us to produce an outworking of all nine of those things. Now, do not confuse these nine fruit with the nine gifts of the Spirit. We'll talk about that later. But what I want you to get is that the Holy Spirit, it has been put inside you to go to work in us to cause us to become more Christ-like, and it will manifest itself. It will show up in fruit that looks like these nine things. So in other words, if there's a time span and you see me later on, there ought to be more love coming from me. There ought to be more joy, peace. I ought to be more patient. That's one, that's long-suffering. Patience just means consistency. Kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. The old King James says long-suffering. That's what I need at work in me when I get in traffic in Charlotte, is not patience, long-suffering. That I have to put up with people and suffer for Jesus. Hallelujah. But God wants to work those things in us by and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's the next thing. Number four, the Holy Spirit wants to be our guide. He wants to be our guide. I want to say this to you. God wants to reveal His will and plan for your life. He never intended for His kids to be like the blind leading the blind. He wants us to be fully aware of what God's will is. And so what He did is He put His Spirit on the inside of us so that all we have to do is just follow Him. It's not that hard. If you can read it in the book and develop some spiritual sensitivity, folks, I promise you, you can be in the will of God all the time. Because the Holy Spirit has been sent to guide us, to lead us. Now, I want to again emphasize this. The Holy Spirit will always lead you, never push you. In other words, the Holy Spirit's always going to be in front of you, wanting you to follow Him. He's a great leader. A great leader always is in front, wanting people to follow them. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us. Romans 8:14 says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." I'm going to take this scripture and I'm going to invert it so I can say it and maybe help you understand it. The children of God are the ones who should be led by the Spirit of God. Same thing. So what God is endeavoring to do is for us to develop a relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit so that we are in tune with Him all the time. And here again, I don't want you to get some kind of misunderstanding. The Holy Spirit is the most practical person you will ever know. I'll just leave it at that. He is the most practical and real person you could ever know. All right, here's number five. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us. He wants to teach us. There is no better teacher than the Holy Spirit. Now, I know the old saying, experience is a good teacher. Experience is a teacher, but it's not the best teacher. I would rather learn about something that I shouldn't have to experience without having to experience it. Let me see if I can get this right. You know, I heard somebody say, you know, wisdom, real wisdom is not having to experience something for myself, but watch somebody that has experienced and learn from them. Okay? The Holy Spirit wants to teach you. Can I just say this? He's a lot smarter than all of us. He's God. He's all-knowing. He has been around for all of eternity past. He's been into eternity future. And He's also in the present. What better person who's been there, done that, got every t-shirt that you can imagine, and has also been into the future and knows what's coming and is in you now, who else better to teach us? Let's look at a couple of verses. John 14, verse 6 to 26 again. But the Helper, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, I want to look at this, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Now, does that mean I don't need to come to church and hear you teach? No. That's not what Jesus is saying, because Jesus is going to use your pastor to teach you some stuff. And whoever else happens to be ministering to you. All right? So He will teach you all things, and I love this, and He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Well, let me explain to you how this works sometimes. The Holy Spirit, now I've been walking with Jesus for 41 years now. And it's amazing because I'm only 28. It's just, I wanted to see how long it would take you to catch that. But here's, the messages and the the lessons and the Bible studies that I have participated in and heard people minister for 40 plus years, you do understand that that stuff, when you really listen and hear and apply it to your heart, it gets down on the inside of you. And what Jesus meant is this. He didn't just mean that those 12 men who were standing there listening to him say this, that he would, that they would remember something that he said to them last week. No, the Holy Spirit has a way. The Bible says in Proverbs that the spirit of man is like a deep well. And so what the Holy Spirit will do is he will go down into the reserves of your spirit, and he will bring up out of your spirit something that you heard 20, 30, 40 years ago or yesterday, whatever you need at the moment, and he'll bring that back up into your remembrance so that it can be something that reminds you or teaches you or shows you something you need to do. It's absolutely amazing. Now, here's the way it's going to happen, because I don't, and don't ask me why, but I'll be minding my own business or studying something, and all of a sudden, from inside my spirit, I will. Now, listen, you know, I've got a couple of men that were my spiritual fathers, Brother Copeland and Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin's gone home to be with the Lord. Brother Copeland is, he turns 82 in December, but I've heard these men for years and years and years, and I'll be studying, and all of a sudden something will come up out of my spirit, and it'll be Brother Copeland talking on a tape. Y'all remember tapes, right? On a tape that I heard 35 years ago. Now somebody said, well, but that's not the Holy Spirit, that's Brother Copeland. No, that was the Holy Spirit talking to me, and it sounded like Brother Copeland's voice. Here's what I mean by this. What I'm saying to you right now is anointed by the Holy Spirit. You might be hearing my voice, but there's actually two voices talking to you. There is my natural voice, but there's the voice of the Holy Spirit also talking to you. That's how come, and it never ceases to amaze me. After a message, you know, Sunday, people come up and say, you know, Pastor, I really enjoyed your message, and I really appreciated when you said XYZ. I never said XYZ. I have a pretty good memory. I've got my notes. I never said that, but that's what they heard. You know why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit wanted them to hear at that moment. That's what I mean by the Holy Spirit. There's two voices talking to you. When you're in an environment that's anointed by the Holy Spirit, you're hearing my natural voice, but you're also hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost down on the inside of you, so that that thing can be burned down into your spirit, because you're going to need it someday. So he is a teacher, and he'll bring all things to your remembrance. Look at John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, without jumping too far ahead, let me say this as quickly as I can and kind of lay this out for you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Say that. Say, the Holy Spirit lives in me. Say it again. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Okay. Say this. The Holy Spirit is also God. And he's in heaven. So, and again, don't try and wrap your brain around this. But the Holy Spirit is in God and in heaven, and he's also in you. Okay. Now, this is so good. The Holy Spirit, well, let me say this first. The Scripture tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for you and me. Here's what's going on in heaven right now. You have God the Father, and at his right hand you have the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is talking to God the Father all the time about you. Now, here's what he's not doing. He's not saying, can you believe what a mess they are? Can you believe how jacked up they are? Can you believe what they did yesterday? Did you hear, God, Father, did you hear what they said? Did you hear what they told their spouse yesterday? I mean, none of that. What is going on is Jesus is sitting there beside the Father, and he's saying stuff like, "Father, I died for them. I took some stripes upon my back so that they could be healed. I sent my peace into their life so that they could be filled with your peace and that they could know you." See, this is the conversation that's going on between Jesus and God the Father. Well, you got a third party that's eavesdropping on that conversation. He's listening all the time. He hears that conversation going on. So what the Holy Spirit does is when he hears this conversation, at his privilege, he, living on the inside of you, reveals to you what's going on in that conversation. Going back to what I just said a moment ago, how the Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance, I believe that happens as a direct result of what Jesus and the Father are discussing about you. Now listen, don't try and wrap your brain around it, because there are billions of people that Jesus is sitting talking to the Father about at one time, at the same time. So they're big enough, they can handle it. You ain't got to worry about that. What I need you to focus on is the fact that Jesus is talking about me to my Heavenly Father, and he is declaring good stuff over my life, and I've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of me that although I may not be there, he allows me to be privy to some of that conversation. Hallelujah. So Jesus is on the inside of us, and whatever he hears them say, he'll reveal it to you, and then he'll show you some things to come. I think we can, and this of course is up to the Holy Spirit and how he desires, but I think there are some things that are in store for us in life that the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be surprised with. Things that might happen, he wants you to be prepared for. You know, I've had different things happen to me where, and I'm not saying this happens all the time, so I don't want to give that impression, but there have been a time or two where I knew when loved ones were going to go home to be with the Lord ahead of time. The Holy Spirit would reveal that to me so that I could begin to prepare my heart for that. You know why? Because he loves me. That's part of the comfort that he brings to me, so that it's not a huge surprise. I mean, and not necessarily things like that, but, you know, there might be something that wonderful that God's wanting to do in your life. You know, there might be a promotion on your job that you had no idea was coming down the road. And all of a sudden, something down on the inside of you, you just kind of begin to sense there's a change coming, and it's going to be good. It's going to be awesome. God's getting ready to do something. And so, you know, and you just kind of have this anticipation down on the inside of you because of the Holy Spirit revealing that to you. And so then your boss calls you in the office and says, "Hey, we want to promote you to this new position. And by the way, we're going to double your salary." And you just kind of sit there. Okay. And they're like, "Is that all the response you got?" Well, I already knew that was, I mean, you don't have to tell them that, but I already knew that was coming. Now, when you get outside their office, then you can shout and start throwing stuff around and get excited, all right? But what I want you to see is the Holy Spirit will begin to reveal those things to you. So that's some things that the Holy Spirit does within the life of the believer, or within the spirit of the believer. Let me talk for just a moment as we wrap this up about the Spirit upon you, what the Holy Spirit does when he comes upon you. So Jesus told us that after the new birth, there is an experience that's available to believers for the Holy Spirit to come on us and to fill us to the full, and to do some different things in our life than what he does within us. Let's look at that. Here's number one. The Holy Spirit upon us is the Holy Spirit equips us with his power. With his power. Now, I challenge you to do something. When you've got some time, maybe get your concordance out or Google it, whatever you want to do, and look up in the Old Testament the hand of the Lord. Because you'll see where there are prophets and people in the Old Testament, and it'll say that the hand of the Lord came upon them and they did thus and so. The hand of the Lord in the Old Testament is symbolic of the power of God that comes on us in the New Testament. through the person of the Holy Spirit. So the power of God is available to us by and through the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. In the Amplified Bible, Jesus said this, "But you shall receive power." Say power.
Power.
Say it one more time.
Power.
Now again, this is power that goes just beyond changing you, helping you to become a better person. That power is available to every born-again believer. Okay? But there is an experience that the power of God comes on you to do something. What, Jesus? He said, and you shall receive power. And I love what the Amplified says. Ability. Everybody say ability.
Ability.
Efficiency.
Efficiency.
And might.
And might.
So the power that the Holy Spirit brings upon us gives us ability. It makes us more efficient. And it gives us supernatural might. See, I believe we're coming into a day and a season in the timetable of the Lord where we're going to have to step into the power of God, but we're going to have to be efficient while we're doing it. I'll let that simmer and stew for a while, and then we'll come back to that later on. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, so you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, time out. He's talking to born-again believers. So apparently the Spirit of God had not come upon them. He was in them, but had not come upon them. So he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, the very bounds of the earth." Now, let me ask you a question. When in a courtroom session, when one of the attorneys calls a witness to the stand, what are they there to do? They are there to testify, to bring evidence, to corroborate the story. Jesus just got through saying, there's available to you a power by the Holy Spirit that He will bring upon you that will enable you to produce some evidence that what you have experienced is really true and is available to corroborate your story. I don't think you got that. See, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come upon you so that when you are And you don't have to have a pulpit ministry. You can just be little old you. You can be minding your own business. And Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, wants to use you to minister to somebody supernaturally and with power to prove to them that He is both alive and very real and that He is alive in you. He wants to provide that power. So how does He want to do it? Number two. And this is the last point. Number two, the Holy Spirit wants to manifest Himself through us. He wants to manifest Himself through us. Now again, this is separate from the work He does within us. This is something that happens when He works upon us, that the power of God comes upon us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now just so you understand, we're going to talk about this in depth in this series. So we're going to hit on these things very quickly as we wrap this up today, but we're going to get into it in depth. So Paul says this, there are diversities of gifts. And a more accurate translation of that word gift is manifestation. It's actually the Greek word charis that we get grace from. It's kind of cool. You can do a study on that. But there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Can I say this to you? You're not going to be able to put the Holy Ghost in a box. He just got through telling us He's going to work differently through different people in different ways, but you ought to be able to kind of line it up to what He's getting ready to tell us. But the manifestation, verse 7, of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of how many?
All.
For the profit of how many?
All.
Not for the profit of the person being used. The gifts and manifestations of the Spirit are not primarily for you. God wants to use you in the gifts of the Spirit, but He wants to use you to bless and to help other people, not you. Okay? Now, it will bless you. How many of you know when you turn on a hose pipe, to get a drink of water, the hose still gets wet. Okay, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith or special faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, and this is so important. Do not miss this last phrase, distributing to each one as He wills. The gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit work as He wills, not as you will. Just because you put profit on your business card doesn't mean you can prophesy just because somebody calls you on the phone. I mean, we do some funny stuff, I'm telling you. Just because you set up a 1-800 number so people can call in and get their prophecy doesn't mean it's of the Lord, all right? It works as the Spirit wills. The gifts manifest as God wants them to. Now, excuse me, Paul told us in another verse, he said, you can pray and covet the best gifts or desire the best gifts. Somebody says, well, what's the best gift? The one that's needed at the moment. For whatever you're facing, whatever need you need to address at that moment. And it's up to the Lord. You know, I've had many situations where I would have given anything for God to help other people, but to use the gifts of the Spirit or manifest the gifts of the Spirit to help somebody. But He didn't. And I can't make it happen. I can't dream. And listen, I absolutely refuse to just do something because you need something to happen, all right? If the Lord doesn't do it, I am not going to show. I mean, you know, I want you to see that. So I want you to begin to understand these things. So to set your mind at ease, we're going to talk in depth about these things so the people of Spring Hill Church will be able to identify the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. You'll understand them. You'll know when they're in operation, and you'll know how to work with the Holy Spirit in order to bless and help other people. Have you gotten anything out of this today? Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. And Holy Spirit, we're grateful for you. Father, thank you for giving Him to us to help us to provide power and to aid and assist us, Lord, and to do all that He does. Father, thank you so much. Father, I pray for each and every one of these wonderful people that are here under my voice. And in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you that as we have spent time in your word, that you've caused your word to become alive on the inside of us. I thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance what you've said to us. And Father, in Jesus' name, should there be anybody under the sound of my voice that does not have a personal relationship with you, I pray that you would help me find them today. I pray, Father, that you would draw them by your Spirit like you said you would do in your word. Reveal yourself to them, manifest yourself to them in a very special way. In Jesus' name, and I thank you for it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to invite you, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I want to invite you to do that. I am not going to embarrass you or make you come down front or do anything to humiliate you in any way. I'm just going to ask you to simply make a decision in your heart to open your heart to the free gift of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness that He gives each and every one of us. You might be here today and you say, well, you know, Pastor, I did that when I was a child or a teenager or maybe even months or weeks or days ago, but your heart's grown cold towards the things of God. And I want to invite you to turn your heart back towards Him. You know, He's not mad at any one of us. He loves us so dearly, and He sent Jesus to a horrible death on the cross to pay the price for you and for me so that we could be free, we could be forgiven, we could know that we will spend an eternity with Him in heaven. That's the blessing and the wonderful promise that He gives us because we open our hearts to receive Him. Again, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but if you need prayer, if you would like for me to pray for you to receive Christ for the first time, or you would like to recommit your life to the Lord, would you do me a favor and just raise your hand? And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make things right with the Lord. I want to give my heart to Christ. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. I make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.